You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So, if you remember, those of you that were here last week, remember we talked about what we're going to, these few weeks, 3 weeks here in September, we're taking a look at a passage of Scripture from the book of Micah and kind of doing a spiritual gut check, a spiritual mission check, kind of where are we in kind of where we're headed or where we are individuals. Sometimes we need to always take an assessment and say, all right, what is God wanting of me? What is God desiring of me? And what am I giving? And how do those line up? What am I offering to God? And are those connected with one another, congruent with one another? And so we've been looking at Micah 6:8 as kind of that passage for us to check ourselves. So if is there somebody this morning to be willing to read? It's printed in your bulletin, or if you have your own Bible, Micah 6:6-8, the passage we'll be looking at together. Michelle? Okay, thanks.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?
God, we pray that you would speak to us now through the power of your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember last week, I suggested that every now and then we do need to pause. We do need to take some spiritual inventory and to make sure we haven't drifted off course. And I suggested that this passage from Micah would help us to do any course correction. And so we see there clearly the prophet asks, what does the Lord require of you? What does God want from God's people? And how do we please God with our lives? And Micah suggests three things. He says, one, do justly. Two, love mercy. Three, walk humbly with God. And so we said, let's take these three aspects and let's look at them a little more deeply. And so last week we did look at justice. And as we talked last week, we said that justice has an undeniably legal aspect to it. There's a sense of when we hear that word justice, one of the places our minds often will go is to kind of that legal aspect. That it's definitely about righting things that have been wrong. When wrongs have been done or crimes have been committed, trying to set things right. But it's also about responding to those people who are in need. When a crisis has come up, when something has happened, we need to minister to that crisis. And so we talked about the idea of, you know, when somebody's floating down the river, we got to pull them out of the river, right? If you see them, you know, the just thing to do is to reach out, to help them. But then we said, if we've got to go a little further than that, and so at some point we've got to stop just pulling people out of the river, that we have to go upriver and say, why are people falling in the river? We've got to go back and start addressing some of those issues of what's happening, what systems do we have in our world that are feeding this cycle of injustice? And how do we address those as people of faith, addressing those systems that are creating injustice in our world? All of that tied up into this idea of justice. So in the same way, mercy definitely has a kind of courtroom connection of sorts. When we look it up in the dictionary, we look up mercy, it says, the dictionary defines mercy as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. In other words, somebody has done something, they deserve punishment, but because we are merciful, we choose not to give it to them. Instead, we offer mercy. We're not going to give you the punishment you deserve. But just like justice, it's more than just this. It's broader than that. This term here that we have translated as mercy in Hebrew is the word chesed. And to say it right, we've talked about this word before, but to say it right, you kind of have to get a little loogie going there. You're like, huh. It's guttural. It's chesed. Okay? So, it's this much broader idea than just mercy. It's one of those Hebrew terms that, that's just hugely important if we're going to understand the Old Testament at all. And it's one of those words that's really difficult to translate into English, because there's just not a good single word in English that covers this Hebrew term of chesed. So one person put it this way. He said, the Hebrew chesed cannot be translated with one English word. It is a covenant term wrapping up in itself all the positive attributes of God. Love, covenant faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty. In short, acts of devotion and loving kindness that go beyond the requirements of duty. So, this term, this covenant term that wraps up in itself all those positive attributes of God, love, faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty, all of that wrapped up in this one word, chesed. So when we read mercy and think, oh, I got it. We have to, well, so hold on a second. It's so much more than just, I'm not going to punish you, even though you should be punished. To rightly understand this term, we really need to back up and look at all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament. When God calls Abram, way back in the book of Genesis, starts in chapter 12, and he says to Abram, look, Abram, set out from your family, go from this place that I'm to a place that I'm leading you to. I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to give you so many descendants, you can't even count them. And Abram sets out. It's interesting, though, that if you look closely about this relationship that God develops with Abram, he enters into a covenant with Abram. And we see it in Genesis 15. Again, if you have your Bibles, maybe you want to look at it here. But Genesis 15, this covenant with Abram. And so in the Old Testament, when they talk about making a covenant, people don't just sign a covenant. Like today, we would sign a contract. We'd go, we'll write up a contract and both parties sign it. Well, in Hebrew, they talk about cutting a covenant with somebody else. So when you're cutting a covenant with somebody else, here's how you do it. You bring sacrifices. And so then you dig a trench down between, and then you sacrifice the animals, and you put one half of the animal on this side of the trench and one half of the animal on the other side of the trench. And what happens is the animal, you know, these two sides, as they bleed, the blood comes out and it runs into this little trench that you've dug. And then what happens between the two people that are making this covenant together, they come down and they walk through this trench together through the blood, and the bottoms of their robe will often dip into the blood, and it will stain the bottom of their robe. And it's as a way of saying, from there on, every time I see that that covenant that I have made, that I have entered into. So what happens is God cuts a covenant with Abram in Genesis 15. And so they make the sacrifices, they dig the trench, and then in verse 17 it says this, Genesis 15, 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces, the animals that had been cut, passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So they enter into this covenant, but if you noticed, it didn't say that Abram ever walked through the trench. It says that when the sun had gone down, it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Now, we could just like skip right over that and go, okay, weird, strange, odd. But hold on a second. What is happening here is that God is creating this covenant, is cutting this covenant that Abram is a part of, but God doesn't actually cut it with Abram. God cuts it with himself. So, if Genesis is the beginning, flip over to Revelation. Ah, interesting. So remember, smoking pot, flaming torch. The description we get of Jesus at the return, at the end of Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, a flaming torch. And on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Ah, wow, never thought about it that way. Yes, this Jesus that's described as returning is the same one that when he passed through the trench, whose robe was dipped in blood, whose eyes were like a flaming torch, that he has come to fulfill this covenant that began way back in Genesis chapter 15. This same Jesus, that God essentially didn't make the covenant with Abram, he made it with himself, and therefore God is eternally faithful to this covenant. Even when Israel goes astray, even when his chosen people goes astray, God is faithful. Even when Israel prostitutes herself to other gods, God is faithful. Even when Israel forgets God, God does not forget Israel. Even when Israel sins, God rebukes her and calls her back, woos her back to him. You see what I'm saying here? God is eternally faithful to the covenant. Fiercely loyal. He's showing this kind of chesed love, this covenant love for God's people. Fiercely faithful to the promise, protecting Israel, defending Israel, providing for Israel, loving Israel, being faithful to Israel, even when Israel's not faithful to God. God demonstrates covenant loyalty, chesed to Israel. This is the story of the prophet Hosea. I mean, if we read the prophet Hosea, that's basically the whole story that God says to Hosea, Hosea, you need to take for yourself a wife. And the wife that you're going to take is going to be a prostitute, essentially, a spouse that would not be faithful. But even in the midst of her unfaithfulness, Hosea, you be faithful. You exercise chesed, covenant loyalty in your dealings. You remain true to your promise. You offer forgiveness and reconciliation and restitution, Hosea, for this reason. Your marriage will be a picture of my relationship with Israel. I too will exercise chesed, fierce loyalty and faithfulness. This idea of chesed becomes one of the themes in Hosea, the primary themes. And so when Micah picks it up and says, love, mercy, or love, chesed, all of this background is tied up in it. All of that is connected. And so Micah asks, what does the Lord require? This is the question of the covenant. What does it mean to be in covenant relation? What does God require of you? When Moses went up on Sinai, God says, here's the law. Here's how you relate to me. Here's what you do that pleases me. Here's what you don't do. Here's how you relate to one another. This is what God expects of you, what to do, what not to do, how to relate. God lays it out to the people. And now here's Micah saying, people of God, hey, you've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten what God wants from you. You've forgotten how to live as God's chosen people. And so Micah asks, what does the Lord require? What does it mean to live in covenant with God? Does God require sacrifices? Does God require all of these rams and bulls and goats and rivers of oil? Is that what God really wants from you? Religious activity? Micah says, no. Hosea says, no. The prophet Amos says, no. The prophet Isaiah says, no. That's not it. All of these prophets warn us that superficial religion is not what God wants. Though the people think that they can fulfill their obligations to God through religion, God wants this kind of chesed, this covenant loyalty, this love. And if we're not careful, we fall into that same trap. We fall into thinking, if I just obey God, if I do all the right things, God will accept me. Or we fall into thinking that maybe God owes us something. Well, I did everything that I was supposed to do, God, so now you should love me and you should accept me and you should bless me. It's your turn. I did my part. Or we fall into some kind of legalistic thinking that if we're not careful, will ultimately alienate us from God, just like the Pharisees, just like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, just like a number of other places where we get caught up in just being religious. And God says, you've missed the point. Because you see, the gospel message is that God loves us with a chesed kind of love. The New Testament puts it this way, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God didn't wait for us to get our act cleaned up. God didn't wait until we earned it. God didn't wait until we had offered all the right sacrifices and all the right, done all the religious things. God didn't wait until we came to church at all the right times and got rid of all of our shady friends and sang all the right songs and played all the right music and read all the right Bible verses and we stopped all of our sinning and all of our cussing and we were freed from all our addictions. And then God said, well, finally, now that you got it together, come on in. No, God came to us while we were still messed up. God came to us with this fierce, loyal love that says, even though you're going to fail, even though you're going to walk away, even though that you have condemned me unjustly, spit in my face, nailed my hands and feet to the wood of the cross, I will keep my covenant. Because ultimately, my covenant isn't with you, but with myself. I will remain faithful to my promise. And so when we come across this phrase in Micah that says, love, mercy, it's loaded. It's this loaded phrase, these two words that are loaded with all of this history, all of this covenant faithfulness, covenant loyalty tied up together. And he says, now look, now that you understand this, model your lives after the character of God. Sure, we're going to keep messing up. Sure, we're not going to get it right. But that shouldn't stop us from trying to live in faithfulness to God. Micah says it's not about religion. It's about your relationship to God and to one another. It's about loving God with everything that we are. Loving God with this fierce loyalty. Loving God more than anything else in the world. Loving God even when it's not convenient to love God. Loving God even when it costs us something. Loving with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And about loving others in the same way. One Latin American writer, he said this, talking about Micah. He said, more than human feelings, loving mercy includes compassion and steadfast loyal love, such as exists among members of the same clan, tribe, and family. Loving mercy is a community-oriented activity expressed concretely by protecting and helping those in need and through a spirit of solidarity. Isn't this really the point of being the church, of being ecclesia in our world, that we're part of a family, a clan, a tribe, that we've been adopted by Jesus Christ into his church, this broader community of which we're a part, that every believer in the world is a part of this family, and therefore we should react and interact with one another in this kind of chesed love, this covenant loyal love to one another and to Christ, that we've been baptized into community, that we are brothers and sisters, committed to one another, belonging to one another, that we are fiercely loyal to one another, to members of the family. This kindness, this mercy, this chesed should be expressed in very concrete ways. I'll close with this. We've heard the phrases. Perhaps we've even said something like this before. He stood by me until I got back on my feet. Or she stood by me until somebody who was there, who stood by me even through a difficult time. Or we've said something like, no sooner had I gotten the bad news, she was standing there at my front door. He made a place for me when I had nowhere else to turn. I really didn't qualify, but they were willing to take a chance on me. Even in spite of my past, they accepted me. He loved me enough to refuse to leave me where I was. He loved me enough to confront me in my sin. Maybe we've said that. Maybe we've heard that. Those are chesed kind of loves that says, even though you've messed up, even though you have a past, we're going to give you that chance. Even though I know that I love you so much that I'm going to confront you because I love you too much to leave you there and to say, whoa, 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 whoa. What you're doing is harmful. That's the kind of love we're talking about. This fiercely loyal, fiercely committed love to one another. So Micah asks, what does the Lord require of you? It's not superficial religion. Just coming to church and singing songs, that's good. But the reason we do that is because it brings us into this family. It brings us into community with one another. This is not the goal. The goal is what God is doing in us and among us, how God is shaping us and using one another as iron sharpens iron to make us more Christ-like. It's about protecting the most vulnerable. It's about being family, committed to God and committed to one another. That's what it's about. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this message from Micah. Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to apply it. Lord, the courage to dig deeper and to realize all that's tied up in that idea of being of loving mercy, of being a chesed kind of people, Lord, that are faithful to our covenant, to you and to one another. And when we make mistakes, as we will, Lord, when we mess it up, when we hurt each other's feelings, when we harm one another, when we walk away from you, Lord, help us to remember that you are a covenant God, a God who has committed yourself to your people, that you love us, that you give us second chances, Lord. Help us to come back in repentance, to lay it down and to allow your mercy and your grace to flood over us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people that does justice, that loves mercy, and that walks humbly with you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.